You know, there's a name in the Bible called Beulah. And I looked it up, and Beulah means married. Amen. And so one of these days, all including all those who love him, we go into that land to go and be married to that place, please.
Survey the wondrous cross.
The wondrous cross.
Brother Marco.
Thank you, Lord, for bringing us here today and giving us house of worship to study your word and to learn about the mysteries and the wisdom that you placed in this book for us to learn around. Let us use these words to enrich our lives and to bring faith and hope into our being. Thank you for everything you've done, Lord.
As the men prepare for our Lord's Supper this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As Baptists, there are two ordinances that we are commanded to observe. The first being baptism, and the second one is the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verses 23 all the way to verse 32 as the men come. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Notice the requirement in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance that is open to everyone that is saved. Some churches practice this ordinance and restrict it only to members. I do not believe that is supported by the scripture. The Lord's Supper is open for everyone who is saved. The only thing that is required is that we do first a self-examination. So for a few minutes, I would like for you to find a spot, maybe kneel down in front of you by the pews, I want you to just speak. I just want us to speak first to God and ask and for God to examine ourselves, to examine us, our hearts and our minds, whether we are worthy to partake of this ordinance, knowing that this is a commandment that should remind us of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to remind us of his shed blood. So let's pause for a few minutes. Find a spot in front of your pew, or remain seated or kneel down, whatever it is that you need to do. But I warn you, if there's any sin that's unconfessed and you have not asked God for forgiveness yet, I warn you not to take of this bread and drink of this cup. And if you are not saved this morning and you are in our congregation, I warn you even worse. The Lord's Supper is for believers only. If you are not saved today, that means you are not a part of the body of Christ. You have to be saved in order to partake of the Lord's Supper. So take a few minutes at this point and do a self-examination. First thing to ask is, are you saved? Do you know for sure that heaven will be your home? Was there a time in your life that you recognize that you are a sinner? Was there a time in your life when you recognize that the penalty for sin is death, and that's what you deserve? But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Was there a time that you believed that in your heart? And was there a time that you've received him as your Lord and Savior? Secondly, if you are a Christian today, is there any sin in your life that you have not asked for forgiveness? Let me give you a few minutes to deal with your Lord. Brother Jeffrey, can you ask God to bless our Lord's Supper this morning? Look up one more time. In verse 24, the Bible says that when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You can go ahead and distribute the bread. Brother Rommel, can you make sure that the workers, also the nursery workers and the ones that are working with the children? Brother Roger, can you ask God to remind us about his broken body and pray for this bread, please, Brother Roger?
Heavenly Father, again, say that thank you, we are sinners, Lord. Thank you that we're saved from grace. Thank you, Lord, for remembering today about your shed blood and body. For us, we thank you, Lord, for this tradition that we carried out the years. It's just a symbol.
Go to partake of the bread. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Brother Roger is correct for saying that this is not the literal body or blood of Jesus Christ, that just as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, but it is a mere symbol, a reminder of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Man, you can go ahead and distribute. Thank you.
ask my brother to pray for this cup, that we may be reminded of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go ahead and drink the cup. All right, this time we'll have a special music from Sister Ruthie as the men collect the cups.
Thank you.
favorite songs. Thank you, Sister Ruthie. How many of you are still fighting? Who's still fighting this morning? You keep fighting, you keep struggling. It's done. The battle's been over. 2,000 years ago, it's been over. 1 Samuel chapter 20, I thank God for the solemnity of our service this morning. I know that the Holy Spirit of God is present here today, and I'm thankful for His presence. 1 Samuel chapter 20, looking at four verses from here, and then I'll read 2 Timothy 3:16 after this. Then I'll ask Brother Raul to lift up his voice to ask God to bless this message. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Follow along with me as I read verses 30 through 33. 1 Samuel chapter 20. This morning's message is going to take a little bit of a twist from a spiritual application to somewhat of a prophetical approach to Scripture, because that is what is presented here in this text. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 30, the Bible says, once you're there, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, "O thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now, send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die." For those that are joining us for the first time this morning, we've been following the life of David and how King Saul had been wanting to kill David. He had convinced his son to give up his friend David, but Jonathan is refusing. Verse 32 now. And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said unto him, "Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done?" And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. Now turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, and then I'll ask Brother Raul to ask God to bless this message. 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not of men, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Brother Raul, can you ask God to bless this message, please? Amen, amen. You may be seated, and thank you for standing. We begin with verse 30, and the object of our message this morning is to, first, you have to believe that this book is God's own holy words. In order for you to understand this morning's message, and in fact to understand the Bible that you are trying to study, there is a prerequisite, and the prerequisite is believing that this is the perfect, preserved, and inspired Word of God. If you do not believe that, I have warned you over and over, none of the things that is said behind this pulpit will make sense to you. And you can study the Bible all you want. You can go to a Bible school, a Bible seminary, or even get a doctorate in theology. But unless you believe this book to be the preserved and inspired perfect Word of God, many things will be hidden from you, as we said last Sunday. You may know the superficial teachings of Christianity, but you will not know the depths, the unsearchable riches of Christ that is found in this book unless you believe it with all of your heart that it is the very words of the living God. Let me begin with verse 30. I want you to follow along with me. I ask you to highlight or underline a couple of phrases that we're going to focus on. Verse 30 begins by saying that Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan and said unto him, thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman. I want you to underline that phrase, son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Saul here in his anger, he calls Jonathan by his mother. Now, some of you parents in this room may be able to relate with that. You see, as parents, when your children do right, they must have got it from you. But when they do wrong, they are just like their dad. Amen? For example, with my son, I know for a fact that when Zifron shows a caring character, he is just like his mom. But when he is naughty, he's just like his dad. That's what we say as parents, right? And so here, King Saul is saying the exact same thing in his anger to Jonathan. He said, you son of the perverse, rebellious woman. He's cursing him here at this point. But if you believe that the scripture, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, scripture then has several applications. Once you take scripture historically, grammatically, and textually, you'll begin to understand that the applications may be spiritual, but sometimes it is prophetical. Here, the application is absolutely prophetical. Let me explain. See, the phrase, the son of the perverse, rebellious woman, even though it comes from a text in the Old Testament, the Bible is inspired that the things that are hidden in the Old Testament will be later on revealed in the New Testament. Do you believe that? Here, Saul calls Jonathan, you are a son of the perverse, rebellious woman. Now, in the scripture, I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17, that phrase, the perverse, rebellious woman, leads to only one entity in the Bible, and that is a prophetical teaching on the woman in Revelation chapter 17, also known as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Take a look at chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 1. I'm going to take you to a quick journey about this woman, which according to verse 1, she is going to be judged. But first, let's take a look at verse 1. The Bible says, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great What is that word? Poor. That sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a, what? A woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. I want you to underline the phrase, scarlet-colored beast. And the woman was arrayed in, underlying the phrase, purple and scarlet color, and decked with, underlying, gold and precious stones and pearls. And then next, underlying the golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. In verse 5, the Bible says that upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. In verse 6, it is said of this woman, this great, perverse, rebellious woman, according to 1 Samuel 20, that this woman is drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And John said, I wondered with great admiration. The angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was not, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is yet. Slide down to verse 15, for time's sake. Verse 15 says, and he said unto me, the waters which thou sowest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sowest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Verse 18. And the woman which thou sowest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You understand the prophecy is that of an organization which is known as Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And the characteristics of this perverse, rebellious woman is given here in Revelation chapter 17. The first thing about this woman, this organization, is that it controls the political world. In verses 1 and 2, it said that it sits upon many waters. In verse 2, it says, "Who with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication." So needless to say, this organization is a political organization that has control of the political world. Secondly, the colors that is representative of this organization are given in verses 3 and 4. It sits upon a scarlet-colored beast, that's a bright red beast, which, if you know your Bible, it is known as the red dragon. Go to chapter 12, verse 3. Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. So in Revelation chapter 17, it's talking about this perverse, rebellious woman whose color is a scarlet, and it's sitting upon a red beast with blasphemy and seven horns, seven heads and ten horns. Now in Revelation chapter 12, a few chapters prior to this, look at verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a what? a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, just as Revelation chapter 17 says, and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, if you keep on reading, look at verse 9 of Revelation chapter 12. The Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out. Who is that dragon? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Go back to Revelation chapter 17. So here's a woman that's sitting upon that red dragon, which is the devil, which is Satan himself. And this political and religious entity, in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 17, says the colors of this organization is purple and scarlet. And this organization is decked with gold and precious stones, and it's known for having a golden cup in her hand. Are you thinking? Next, in verse 6 of chapter 17, this organization, political and religious, is guilty of murdering saints. Do you see it in verse 6? And then this organization, it gives you the location of this organization. The location of this organization, of this perverse, rebellious woman. Look at verse 9. In verse 7, he says, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. And here is the mind, verse 9, which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. So pause for a second. The scripture clarifies itself and interprets itself, does it not? He says, the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. I did some research of places that are known for 7 hills. One place stands out alone. You want to guess what place is that? The 7 hills of Rome. This is straight from Google. Okay, this is straight from Google. I type in City of 7 Hills. Google, 2018. The first thing that came up, and the only one that came up, are the 7 hills of Rome. According to Google, the 7 hills of Rome are known as the Aventine Hill, the Caelian Hill, the Capitoline Hill, the Esquiline Hill, the Palatine Hill, the Quirinal Hill, and the Viminal Hill. 7 total. That's interesting. The city, according to Revelation chapter 17, this great whore, this woman who is perverse and rebellious, is an organization that is found on a city of 7 hills. Look at verse 10, Revelation chapter 17. And there are how many kings? 7 kings. Now, of these 7 kings, it says that 5 are fallen, One is currently existing during the time of the writing of John, of the book of Revelation, and the other is not yet come. It's not here yet, during the writing of John. Now, history shows five kingdoms that rose and fell, and one kingdom that was ruling during the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, but that leaves us with one more kingdom that is yet to come. Nimrod, for example, in Genesis chapter 10, he was the king of Babylon. There was a time when Babylon was the greatest empire on earth. But the Temple of Babel fell in Genesis chapter 11. After the Babylonian era, there was the Egyptian era under Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 5. How many is that? Two. After the Egyptian reign, the Assyrians came up by the time of 2 Kings under Sennacherib, the Assyrian Empire, that's three. After the Assyrian Empire, the kingdom of Babylon rose back up under King Nebuchadnezzar, that is four. And then after the Babylonian rulership of Nebuchadnezzar, King Cyrus of Persia came up in Daniel chapter 5, that's 5. There are seven kings, 5 are fallen. But wait a minute, what about the kingdom of Greece under Alexander the Great? That makes it 6. But if you do the numbers right, Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar counts as one. They're both kingdom of Babylon. So let's do our math again. Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar under the kingdom of Babylonians, Pharaoh for the Egyptians, Sennacherib for the Assyrians, King Cyrus for the Persians, and then the kingdom of Alexander the Great under Greece was the 5th. Now, in the writing of Revelation chapter 17, John said that one of these kings was currently present at that time. Well, the power that was there when John wrote the book of Revelation was Rome under Caesar. That makes verse 10 very accurate. He says 5 are fallen: Babylon, Egypt, Assyria, Persia, Greece. One that is still existing, Caesar, controlling Rome. But look at verse 10 with me. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. So then there is a 7th kingdom under a 7th king. Look at verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, that's why it's called a mystery. How could something be there, but it's not there? Even he is, what does that say? The 8th. And this 8th is of the 7th and goeth into perdition. Now this 8th kingdom, which is a continuation of the 7th kingdom, in verse 12 it says, the 10 horns which thou sowest are 10 kings, which has received no kingdom as yet. There are 10 kings that was going to come that received power as kings with the 8th king. Are you following me? So that 7th and 8th king are together, and under them are these 10 future kings, future from the perspective of Revelation chapter 17. 10 kings, look at verse 13. And these 10 kings have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. I'm thinking, after Rome fell around early 100th century, what was the next world power? Whatever that next world power is, that's what we are under today. Are you following me? But who is that world power? From whom the beast, the false prophet, and the Antichrist will come from? Who is that power? Well, in the previous verses, it says he's a part of that woman who sits on those seven hills. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, Revelation 17. Are you still with me? If you don't find this interesting, I got to warn you. You see, Jesus Christ is coming soon. If you are not aware of these things and you claim to be a Christian and you have no idea what world we are living in today, I tell you, you're going to get left behind if you're not saved. Take a look. These powers, these 10 horns, 10 kings, verse 14 says, they shall make war with the capital L-A-M-B, Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sowest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. I tried to pull every logic out of my mind. Studied history. Studied my Bible. There is only one power that came after Rome fell. And it is a hidden world power. That hidden world power, the Bible describes it as that woman, the great Babylon, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, who is guilty of the blood of the saints, who likes to get drunk, whose color is scarlet and red, whose seat is Satan himself. That is none other than Roman Catholicism. Are you with me? It has to be Roman Catholicism. And if that great whore is Roman Catholicism, then who are these 10 horns which are under Roman Catholicism, I was asking. And so I did my study again, and I found out that they did it's called the NAFTA. They created a map of the world, and they separated the world into 10 different kingdoms unknowingly. But if you think about it, why would you separate the entire world into 10 different kingdoms? United States and Canada is one of them. South America is one of them. Japan stands on its own. Europe stands on its own. Russia stands on its own. China stands on its own. Egypt stands on its own. Australia is on its own. Forget the other two. The Middle East, the Islamic countries, and whatever the tenth is. Are you following the scripture? And if the Bible is saying that these ten horns will make war with the Lamb and with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, well, then that would mean that the entire world is going to be against you. Yes or no? That would mean that the entire world, every country in this world, every world power will be against the Christian. And if that doesn't concern you, where are the congressmen located? And the senators. In Washington, in particular, what's the name of the hill? Capitol Hill. Hey, wait a minute, isn't that one of the seven hills of Rome? Aventine Hill, Caelian Hill, Capitol Hill, Esquiline Hill, Palatine Hill, Quirinal Hill, and Viminal Hill. Is the scripture then saying that United States is one of those world powers that will eventually go against the Jews and everyone that is a believer? Are you following me? Here's my point. This is a very interesting study, and I wish I could spend an entire study in the book of Revelations. I'll tell you, this book will blow your mind. But I was thinking, how does that apply to us today, to make the long story short? You know, see, I've been caught up with the elections lately. How many of you are like me? Yes? Say, well, are you a Democratic or are you a Republican? Are you from the West or are you from the East? Are you a liberal or are you a conservative? But when I was studying this, regardless of what political denomination you belong, you are a part of the political world. And the political world answers to that great woman, that great whore. Are you following me? This is interesting. Let's go back to our text. First Samuel chapter 20. You see, I wish I could go on, but I think I'm running out of time. I wish I could go on. I can go on and on with that, but I let me take you back to 1 Samuel chapter 20. Saul says to Jonathan, "Oh, you son of the perverse, rebellious woman." You understand the unsearchable riches of Christ in this book? Let's move on. He says, well, it's unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness. Now, why would Saul say that to Jonathan? Why would Saul say that to Jonathan? Why would he say it's the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Well, what Saul is saying is, Saul says, you chose the son of Jesse over your own family. You are dishonoring me, just like your mother. And Jonathan, what you've done is just like discovering your mother's nakedness. And Saul was so disgusted with Jonathan that he said that what he had done is like looking at your naked mother. That's pretty gross, right? But that's exactly what Saul says to Jonathan. He said, Jonathan, you dishonor me by being on the side of the son of Jesse. He said, you're uncovering your mother's nakedness. Oh, I'm going to skip this whole section for the sake of time. Look at verse 31. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 31. Let's continue. For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, there shall not be established nor thy kingdom. Jonathan says, you see, Jonathan, if you let David live, you'll never be king. Your kingdom shall never be established. Now, the reason why I spent that whole time talking about the great whore of Revelation is because the issue with this world is the kingdom. Let me explain. The issue, let me say it again. The issue, the main issue in this world is the kingdom. Whose kingdom will rule and reign? That's the issue. That's why in verse 31, Saul says to Jonathan, if you let David become the king, your kingdom will not be established. He says, for as long as the son of Jesse liveth, your kingdom shall not be established. The real issue in life is this. As long as the lineage of David, through whom the Messiah liveth, the rule of Satan shall not be established. And the entire lesson on that perverse, rebellious woman requires that you understand the main issue. The main issue is whose kingdom will rule. That's the main issue. And ever since the beginning of time, Satan has been messing with the lineage of the Messiah since Adam and Eve. You remember, Satan was with Cain when he murdered his brother Abel. And throughout the history from, as I study my Bible, from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, Satan has been trying to stop the lineage of the Messiah. He tried to murder Moses through Pharaoh. And here, Satan had been trying to kill David through King Saul. Now, later on in Matthew chapter 2, he tries to kill the Messiah through King Herod. And then throughout history, through the Pope, he killed everyone who becomes a Christian. And then when Satan realized that he could not stop Christianity, he masked himself by calling himself a Christian in the person of Emperor Constantine, who is the real Pope. In the end, he will try to deceive even the very elect, but he will no longer look like the obvious murderous devil he has been from the beginning. I warn you, today, Satan and his power and this Antichrist will look just like any religious man who loves everybody and wants to achieve peace on earth. He will unite the world and establish a global economy. Then he will go against God one last time, and God defeats him at the end of the tribulation period, and he's finally thrown out at the end of the millennial reign. That's what's really going on. It's beyond, you see, we're learning about the life of David and of Saul, and we're so focused on the anger of King Saul against David. But I was studying this, and no, there's more to it than that. This is about the kingdom. The real issue is whose kingdom will rule. Look at verse 32 of 1 Samuel chapter 20. I hope you're mesmerized by the scripture. I want you to pay close attention to the wording. So in verse 31, it says, as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established nor thy kingdom. But in verse 32, he says, Jonathan answered and Saul to his father, and said unto him, wherefore, what does he say? Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? Wherefore shall he be slain? You know, right off the bat, I'm thinking, who was slain and was raised the third day. Luke chapter 9, verse 21-23 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain." Acts chapter 2, verses 20-24 says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Wow. Look at verse 33. "And Saul cast a" what? "A javelin at him to smite him." Now, wait a minute. When Jesus Christ was crucified and he died in John chapter 19, when they came to Jesus, the Bible says, "And saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs." But remember what the soldiers did? One of the soldiers comes up with a spear and pierced his side, and forthwith, the Bible says, came there out blood and water. John chapter 19, verse 37 says, "And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierce." Amen, amen. I'm not trying to please you. I am looking at the Bible, and I am pleased, and I am marveling at this jewel that I just found. Are you with me? Every verse. Verse 30 talks about the son of the rebellious woman. Verse 31 talks about whose kingdom shall reign. Verse 32 talks about him who will be slain. And verse 33 is talking about a javelin that is being thrusted. I tell you that the type is clear. The type is clear. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Are you following me? See, I learned. I'm going to be honest with you. When I first, when you first called me to pastor you, I got to be honest with you. Part of me was like a presenter that wants to make sure that you will be happy with what I deliver you. But month after month, I came under the conviction that no, that is not the goal of preaching. The goal of preaching is not to pacify or to please the listener. The goal of preaching, if I am to be the voice of God, first I have to make you marvel at His Word. And the only way I can make you marvel at His Word, if I myself marvel at His Word. Are you with me? Matthew chapter 5, verse 18 says, "Verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Do you think it's going to happen? Do you believe it? Do you believe that there's a great power that's ruling today, that is in control of all these nations? Do you believe that one day we will be taken out of here? Do you believe that those that are not taken out of here will be suffering through the 7 years of tribulation? Do you believe it? Yes. Do you believe that for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will rule and reign on earth? For 1,000 years. Do you believe it? Romans chapter 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out." Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Let me ask you this, and you be honest to yourself. You don't have to raise your hand. How many of you are wondering, how come I've never seen, I've read 1 Samuel before, how come I have never understood it that way? Without raising your hand. How many of you are wondering, why is it that I've read that verse, those verses before, the pastor's going over, but I never saw the book of Revelation inside the book of 1 Samuel? Amen? Here's the reason why. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know it, because they are spiritually discerned. I go back to where I started. You see, you have to believe with reverence the Holy Bible to be the very words of God to fully understand it. Psalm 138 verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm chapter 12 verse 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Oh boy, I gotta tell you. When I was going through this little research of mine, when I was going through this text, I've never felt more alive than I am now. How about you? Have you ever come to that point in your Christian life when you've hungered for the Word of God and you begin to study it? And I'm just giving you an example. I'm just sharing with you my own personal experience about this book. But you as a Christian, as we close, you as a Christian, have you ever searched the depths of the riches in this book? Have you? Have you ever been mesmerized, and has your mind ever been blown away by the things that are written in this book? And have you